James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. And this is the brother of our Lord Jesus giving his final little letter finishing sentences. And he says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Amen. This is the word of the living God. I think there are several lost tools of the church, and if you've been hanging around us long enough, you know what we think they are, because it's all we have, right? We've peeled away all the layers of the American church onion. You know, we've taken away the dog and pony show, the cotton candy machine. These are our little jokes. And we believe that the church needs worship. The church needs preaching. The church needs sacraments. The church needs fellowship, not just lunch like today. Fellowship is not primarily about fried chicken. It's partnership in the gospel. But we believe the church also needs pastoral care. The church needs prayer time together. But the church also needs the full range of words to use to praise God in all the moods of life. And I think our passage tonight lends us a little help to think through, does our church have all the right tools in its toolkit? Does our church, and I don't mean just ours, does the church that we might look for, the church that we might go to in the future, does it have all the right tools? I think about, 8.5 years ago now, when I was thinking about coming here, and I was talking to the elders, and they said, "You know what, we really want to add an evening service." And I thought, oh boy, I can go there. And they also said, "We need to add a prayer meeting." Now, we think about churches around the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, maybe into the 1980s. People came when the church doors were open. But somewhere along there, the church got wise, at least they thought so, and said, "You know, nobody's coming to the prayer meeting, let's just don't have it. Nobody's coming to the evening service, let's just don't have it. Preaching's too authoritative, so let's get rid of the pulpit and we'll have a little chat, right? Let's only serve the sacraments here and there. We don't want to talk too much about blood and gore and crosses." And then before you know it, we took away everything that God said to do in order to be his church. And we added back things. We took away the means of grace, the means by which God communicates his grace to us, and we made up our own. Well, let's build a basketball gym, and we'll win people through a sports ministry. Well, you'll get them on Saturday, but you won't get them back on a Sunday. And on we can go. You can gather a crowd, but have you done it for the right reasons? And James here in the end of this little letter, which you'll remember was read aloud. You know, we've taken, a couple months to go through James. Maybe did we start it in October, November, something like that? I can't really remember. But it would have been read all at once in the churches where it circulated. And they would have had to put it to memory. You know, we sit in church, I see some Bibles. There's probably an iPhone out, I'm going to tell on y'all. There's probably some pens and some pads. But there's some of you who are old school. You're just listening. And it's written on the waxen tablet of your mind, right? That's the way it used to be. You had to sit and you had to listen. And you had to etch it in your mind because you did not have an ESV study Bible or Reformation study Bible. You did not have a tablet with an app. You couldn't go back to sermon audio later and re-listen to it. You couldn't take notes in a spiral-bound notebook or on some stenographer's pad or whatever. You had to work really hard to get it into your mind and then let the Spirit put it to work in your heart. You know, one thing I love about our church is we don't have clear windows. So if somebody's out jogging or cutting the grass or, you know, a loud car goes by, you can't really look at it and be distracted. We're kind of stuck in here, right? And I think today people were seeing how many RPMs the new fans had. And some of you are watching other things. You find some things to let your mind do. But I love James' ending here. He kind of machine guns three questions. And then with those three questions, he gives three imperatives. Now, some of you are cheating and looking ahead to verses 19 and 20, and you're saying, well, actually, he gives four questions and four imperatives. And I want to save verses 19 and 20 and treat them alone, and we'll do that in 2 weeks as we end the book of James. And you'll see why then I want to take those up. But tonight, I want us to look at the three questions with the three imperatives. Now, you'll notice the first two questions give a quick answer. Are you sick? Or are you suffering? Pray. And then it moves on. Are you cheerful? Sing. Moves on. But then when you get to 14, is anybody sick? He fills in a whole several verses of things to think and do. So let's think about these three questions, these three imperatives tonight. And we want to begin with the first one in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? And his advice is simple. It's godly. It's wisdom from above. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is any of you suffering? Let him pray. What a novel thought. You know, I think generally by the time we get to praying, it's kind of a, well, has it come to that moment, right? We don't pray consistently. We don't pray without ceasing, as the Bible tells us. We pray when we're in dire straits, when we're in a hardship. And I think if we recognize the reality of the world, we're always in that situation. We live in a world that is fallen, it is broken by sin, it is creaking under the curse of sin in this world. You maybe watch these movies and you got your hi-fi stereos now and your sound bar and it spits out sound here, there, and behind you and all the rest. And maybe you watch one of those shows about an old wooden ship, and you can hear it creaking in the night as it rocks on the waves. And that's sort of the way our life is. It's tumultuous, right? And we can hear the creaking and the stretching of the planks and the structure of our ship. And could you imagine being on one of those boats crossing the sea? I would have stayed a Puritan back in the under persecution before I ever got on a ship of that sort across the ocean. But could you imagine their prayers at night as they listen to the creaks of life on a boat? And that's what we do when we don't sleep. We pray. The creaking and the pain and the suffering, the people call to mind. You ride to church tonight. We've got friends with cancer. We've got friends, people we know that aren't saved. I know some of you are longing for your spouses to be better or your children to walk with the Lord. And so this verse 13 is very simple, isn't it? Is any of you suffering? It really could be a statement, couldn't it? We're all under suffering of some sort. We all have ailing bodies, failing bodies. We all have relational strife. We all have creaks and aches and pains, thorns and thistles from life in this fallen world. And so we should pray. And just a few thoughts about prayer. I think it's wonderful, and I think especially tonight was sweet to hear many of you pray. And I know in all of your hearts and minds, some quiet time before the Lord is a good, sweet, wonderful thing that we often don't get. But the church that stops praying lays down its greatest weapon against the world and the devil and even our own flesh. A church that stops praying says, God, we know better than you. A church that stops praying will probably see very little good done in this world. And you say, well, what can a little church like ours do? Well, we're praying for three little kids sitting in our church services now. We're praying for all your great-grandkids, your grandkids. We're praying for the health and well-being of our loved ones. And it's all with a kingdom purpose in mind. Why do we pray for daily bread and expect God to give us? Why do we pray that we'll be healthy? Why do we pray for, you know, our big toe and all the rest? That's the, you know, the organ recital, right, at church. You know, Aunt so-and-so's cousin's friend who once knew somebody who has a ruptured spleen. That's usually what the church prayer list is. But if we're going to pray for that stuff, why do it? So that we can live for the kingdom of God. That's how we ought to think. So is any one of you suffering? Of course you are. Maybe to various degrees. But let him pray. And he's told us already in the book of James, we need to pray through temptations. We need to pray through trials. We need to pray that our convictions, our beliefs about God will stand firm under hardship. Whether it's the devil's hardships or life's hardships, we need to be people of prayer. And so a little more about prayer in a few moments, but that's the first shot across the bow, you might say, from James as he ends this letter. The second thing comes there also in verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Does anyone have a happy heart? Let him sing praise. I mentioned at the beginning, we've lost some tools in the church. And mentioned preaching and worship and sacraments and pastoral care and all those sorts of wonderful things. But I think one of the things we've really lost in the church is a songbook that has a full range of the emotions we experience so that we can sing to God in all seasons. A friend of mine was visiting with a couple months ago at his church, and I was asking him, you know, about his church, this, that, and the other. He was showing me around and asking him who he had on staff, and he mentioned his music person. And he just kind of off the hand said this, and it's a pretty common saying. Yeah, we've got a person that does our music. They pick all the songs. And I tell them two things. Make sure the songs are singable and that none of them are sad. Well, sometimes we're sad. And sometimes we need to lament. What do sad Christians sing in the repertoire of today's Christian music scene? I mean, you go to some churches, you got to wear the earplugs. You got to boogie when you sing, right? There's nothing sad. There's nothing dark. What do they sing at funerals? I don't know if y'all have been to a funeral lately, and forgive me if I step on anybody's toes. They're really sad. And they're not sad because someone died. They're sad because nobody comes and sings to the family. Nobody comes and sings Amazing Grace, or The Lord's My Shepherd, or For All the Saints. Nobody comes and sings to the bereaved family, How Firm a Foundation. Now, I found this very often to be true, and if I offend you, I don't think I apologize. Most funerals now are listening to a Cracker Barrel CD of Alan Jackson singing hymns. I love Alan Jackson, but way down yonder on the Chattahoochee is more my speed with him. But people are sitting and listening to a soundtrack. Where are the people of God in times of trial and hardship, either for themselves or for their fellow church members? Where is the range of song to sing? Now, I'm probably sounding a little grumpy, and maybe you're wondering, what did he eat for lunch? Well, I ate what y'all ate, because we had lunch together. But this little phrase here is, anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. Go to the source. Go to God and sing praise to him. I don't know if you've caught this. Maybe you're reading through the Psalms, and you'll see some Psalms where David in particular says, I'm in hot water. So he goes to God and says, God, I'm in hot water. You're a God who can get me out of hot water. That's a good, simple way to look at the Psalms sometimes, isn't it? So God gets David out of hot water. And what does David do? Does he go on his merry way and say, well, aren't I great? I'm King David. No, he says, I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to go to the congregation. I'm going to pay my vow. And I'm going to tell the whole congregation what God has done for me. And in a sense, that's what we do on Sunday when we lift up our voices together in unison. We pick the songs that are singable out of our book. We also pick songs that try to match the theme of the day. And sometimes we just pick them because it's time to sing it. Maybe because it's Christmas or Easter or Trinity Sunday or something of that nature. I can remember September 11th. That changed the American church scene, didn't it? I don't think many people sang the Happy Clappies that next Sunday. Why is that? They couldn't. And they really shouldn't have. But that lasted a week or two. But shouldn't we in our congregation, shouldn't we in our Christian singing, shouldn't we sing the whole range of who God is, the whole range of what God has done, the whole range of Father, Son, Holy Spirit? But sometimes it'll be happy. Sometimes it'll be sad. Sometimes we're under judgment. We should sing songs of repentance. Sometimes we should come to the Lord's table, maybe somber and sober. But is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. It's good to go to the source, God himself, and sing. Otherwise, if we don't sing, I think we're somehow saying to ourselves with a little pat on our own back, way to go, self. You did this. It's your checkbook. It's your hard work. It's your savings account. And so we become idolaters when we don't praise God. We mentioned David. We mentioned the Psalms. How about Moses and Miriam? They just crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And they just left Egypt, which they had asked Pharaoh 10,000 times, can we go, can we go, can we go, can we go? Finally, they get to go. He rescues them on dry land. And as they look back, the sea is closing up on their pursuers. And Moses and Miriam sing that little song in Exodus 3. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. My God and my Savior, I will exalt him. How often do we fail to sing when God has done great things for us? Martin Luther said it so well. He said, music is the handmaiden of the soul. We have these wonderful hymns, and they're set to many, not all the time, but they're set to wonderful tunes. And the music, I don't know if you've caught this, it matches the theology. Like today, we sang to the tune Ode to Joy from Beethoven's, is that his fifth symphony? God, all nature sings thy glory. We sang about the beauty of creation. We sang about the wonder of being made in God's image. We sang about the reality of sin and how much more wonderful it will be. But the tune, the music, aided the words and the soul, the heart and the mind to give praise to God. So is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And then verse 14, this is the third one. And this one, I just had to fill in the details. I got to make up what I wanted to tell you, right? Here it's going to tell us what to say. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a like nature, a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Go back to verse 14. We said there's three questions and then a quick imperative. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. It's an imperative. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That was an imperative. Y'all remember imperatives? That's the do it verbs, right? Do it now. The third, anyone among you sick? And the imperative, let him call for the elders of the church. This is probably a little bit of a strange phenomenon in our mind, but I remember growing up in church. Every Wednesday night we had prayer meeting. Our church was a small congregation, but on the average Wednesday night, we would have about 75 people at prayer meeting. This was just down the street in Burlington. Pretty ordinary church, but people would come straight from work. A lot of times they'd come without having had supper. And all we did was pray. I think maybe we sang a song, but we broke up into groups, and we had those Danish cookie tins, you know those? Everybody has a cabinet full of them. Well, in our cookie tins, we had prayer cards. And it was a card for all the missionaries, each from our church. And so we'd sit in a circle, and six or eight of us would pray, and we'd pray through those cards. And I learned to pray because my dad would sit beside us, and he would say, "You're going to pray for your grandmother, son." And we knew that we'd better. We feared him more than God, and that's how we learned to pray, getting dropped in the deep end. But I remember that as a kid is a pretty remarkable event in the life of the church. But one thing that really stands out in my memory is something that took place at the end. The groups would regather at the end of prayer, and the elders would stand at the front. I can remember each of them by name, and they had a little jar of oil. And they would ask if anyone is sick and if they would like to come forward and have the elders lay their hands on them, anoint them with oil, and pray for them. Where did we get that from? Right here in the book of James. I can't tell you in 20 years of ministry that somebody has come to me and said, "I'd like for the elders to come pray over me. Tell them to bring the oil." But it's a biblical thing to do, isn't it? It's a thing that's prescribed for us in the scripture. Now, as you pick your way through verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, and 18, he begins to explain a little of what that might be like in the context of a gathering of God's people. "If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Can you think of anything unbiblical there? I mean, of course, it's in James, right? So we're not like Martin Luther that said it's the Epistle of Strahl and ought to be thrown out of the Bible. We like James. But this is a biblical process. Now, you might be thinking in your heads, especially some of you who are recovering Catholics, right? This could sound a little bit like some of those Catholic, we go cast out demons, or we go, you know, this may sound like TV preaching, you know, name it and claim it, heal the sick, and little Benny Hinn, whack on the head and you're all better. It could sound a little bit like that. But notice, it's in the name of the Lord. What you do in the name of the Lord, the master of heaven and earth, the creator, the redeemer, and the sustainer, what you do in his name as the creator and the governor is done in faith. It's not hocus pocus. It's not something strange. And what does God promise? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, y'all know I've had a little sickness in our family. We've been dealing with the problem of pain, the problem of suffering. And, you know, my mom will have a well-meaning person saying, "I'm praying that you're going to be healed." And that's great. That's wonderful. But my mom will say, "You know, I'm 74 years old. If the Lord's going to take me, the Lord's going to take me. And I'm going to get healed, yes, ultimately. My soul will go to heaven when I die, and at the resurrection, my body in the grave will be raised up in glory. My body and soul made perfect to enjoy God forever in heaven." And see, we don't think of that. You know, we go down the street and there's the teeth whitening place. There's the teeth straightening place. There's the weight loss place. There's the get your hair put back in place or color it place. And, you know, we want to live life really long time on this earth and perfectly. And sometimes in this life, it may be our lot to suffer and die, and only to find healing in heaven. And we've got to have room in our theology and our belief for that. And so I think we can say with confidence, as James does here, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. It may not be in this life. It may be in the next that we are fully made whole, but we may suffer in this life with hardship. And then it speaks of being forgiven. Now, I can't help but think, you know, you're under hardship, you're praying, you're vulnerable, the Spirit's at work, and you say maybe to your fellow elders, or to your fellow church members, you know, maybe I'm sick because I've committed sin, and we don't want to get into that, all that theological error, but it could be the tenderness of heart under the threat of death, under the threat of not being well again. I remember hearing someone who went through some great suffering said, you rarely in this life have moments of clarity. And sometimes it's a sickness that does it. It's a disease that does it. It's a pain, a hardship. It's a loss or a cross that does it to us. And so we confess our sins. We pray for one another. And we find healing and forgiveness. But there's another little interesting statement here. It says something about the prayer of the righteous person. It's powerful. It works. It's effective. And then he gives the example of Elijah. Now, when I was in high school, we had a little section in English class, and it was called The Imagery of the Bible in Literature. And I remember being the only person who knew about Elijah praying for rain, and then, or not praying for no rain and then praying for rain. These biblical images ought to pop up in our minds as we read the stories of the scripture. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and for 3.5 years it didn't. You ever get to thinking during the summer when it's a little droughtish, right? Your lawn's getting crispy. All that seed you put in, all that fertilizer you're putting down, you know, True Green still coming by and charging you for nothing. You think, boy, we need Elijah. And we need a man of God to pray for rain so that my grass will grow and I'll get my dollar's worth, right? We may think of that. But look at how God uses the prayers of his people to see his work accomplished. No, we don't change God's mind. No, we don't cajole him into doing something. He's not the divine Santa Claus that when we, you know, send up our wish list, it comes raining back down on us. He somehow meshes together our prayers and his desires. The Puritans used to say it this way: when God wants to get to work among his people, he sets them praying. And that's what James wants us to be, is people of prayer. During our suffering, during our sickness, certainly for confession of sin. And what a sweet context tonight to think of this passage in light of our prayer time together. Now, we've got to think about Christ for a moment. He was a man of prayer. He found himself suffering in agony in the garden, sweating the droplets of blood because he faced the next day the wrath of Almighty God. We find Jesus in the wilderness, suffering under the temptations of the devil. And he's in prayer. He's calling to mind the scriptures that he's learned. And so we can take great heart that we have a high priest who ever lives above to make intercession for us. But while he was on earth in his mortal body, he suffered like us, and we have in him a high priest who can sympathize with us in our hardships. And so let us look to him. Do pray with me. Father, we thank you for the chance to think about these three little but important concepts of the Christian life. Help us to be praising and praying people. Help us to be a community of faith that prays with and for one another, in faith, calling on your promises, laying hold of your covenant mercies, so that we all might receive your grace and live out of the riches of heaven. Hear us and help us as we make our prayer in the name of Christ, our great Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.